The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, most of the time, I'm a morning person. But my 12-year-old son sometimes, well, he's a 12-year-old boy, not so much sometimes. One morning recently, I woke up, and those quiet moments in the morning turn out to be so precious, where you have the time with your son when you don't normally have time with all the other activities going around during the day. And I knock on his door as I go get the paper, and I get the paper, and I come back up, get my coffee ready. And this morning, he was Johnny on the spot. He was awake. And so as I'm looking through the paper and having my first sips of coffee, he says, "Dad, I have a question." I said, "What is that?" He says, "Could God create a corn dog so big that he couldn't eat the corn dog?" I thought, man, I'm not even through my first cup of coffee yet, right? But you know, he was onto something, because that way of phrasing that question is actually a question that medieval theologians have pondered as to, could God create a rock so big that God could not move that rock or lift that rock? And so, with all the years of theological training that I have, I pondered this in my heart and gave my best Socratic response: "I don't know. What do you think?" You know, we are wont to take theology, the study of God, our thinking about God, for granted, or take it that all the big important things have already been answered millennia ago in the creeds that we recite, or centuries ago in the documents that we have in the back of the Book of Common Prayer. But you know, just as every generation has to discover, or at least thinks that it discovers, sex, each generation also has to figure out what faith means and how theology creates a system of thought to make sense of faith in the context in which believers find themselves. Every generation has to do that. Every generation. Now, sometimes we look to the scriptures to try and figure out key parts of the Bible that may give us a sense of what the essence of Christianity is. But it always raises the question, even though the words say the same from generation to generation, Does our thinking about what those words say change and evolve? And in that sense, not only does faith change and evolve over the generations, but does our theology evolve? Is it, to a certain degree, sort of like science, in that theology develops and evolves? And if it does, where or what is the essence of what we believe? So we look to the scriptures sometimes, and maybe key phrases of scripture, like the one we have today, John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, right? I had to memorize it in Sunday school, right? Doesn't everyone? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Even the great unwashed who spend their Sundays not in church, but in front of the sports television screen, know John 3:16, because there's always somebody in the football stands or whatever with a sign holding it up saying with John 3:16. But this reading that we have for John 3:16 today is also surrounded by other passages that balance it out and balance its message out, including the passage right after John 3:16. Which says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And here is where we come to the theology. Here is where we come to the question that the gospel confronts us with today, and the deeper theological message that I'm going to call today the corn dog theory. Is God's salvation of the world so great that it accomplishes salvation once and for all in Christ dying and rising for all time? And as much of John's gospel tells us, the world is transformed through that salvific act, and that even though it may not seem to our human eyes all the time, that in fact the world is infused with love, and death has been conquered forever, and salvation is the law of the land. Or, that's the whole corn dog. Or, is it, as in the second half of John 3:16 and elsewhere, that salvation is reliant or contingent upon or only for those who believe, or who we say believe like us? This is a tension that exists throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels as well. Is salvation absolute and for all, or is salvation contingent upon our choosing Jesus? Which would be an irony, as Jesus, who came into the world to do away with in-groups and out-groups, who took the religion of the Hebrew scriptures, which was a nationalistic religion, and opened it to Gentile as well as Jew, to poor as well as to rich, to tax collector, to prostitute, to everybody. Or is it also just for those who believe or confess or say what we think they should say or confess? Well, this is what theology calls a mystery. Whether or not that salvation is absolute and accomplished once and all through the grace of God, or whether it is in some way conditioned by or dependent upon are actively choosing it. It's a mystery that, in its disclosing, raises more questions for us than it answers. And as the gospel this morning tells us, was true back then, is certainly true today. Then, as today, was an age of great disbelief. Living in an age of great darkness, of choosing darkness over light, and sometimes even in spite of the light. Yet this is also an age where we, like John, tend to side in this theological debate on the side of universalism, of salvation, and of inclusiveness for salvation, especially Episcopalians, right? We love the happy Jesus. We love the Jesus who came to save all. We're not so sure about the John Edwards sinners in the hands of an angry God type of Jesus. We leave that to the Puritans or to whatever their contemporary equivalent is. So, yes, I know. It's early. Maybe we haven't had our second cup of coffee yet this morning. So it's much to expect some deep theological thought, and that's okay. Put this question, store it for later, and think about it during the course of the week. It is a simple question about the nature of salvation, which is really a question about the nature of our God. But it's a pretty important one. Did Jesus die and rise to save all, regardless, or just those who believe? Or rather, who believe like we think they should believe? And like I said, from now on, because of my son's insight on that morning, this will always be burned into my thought. This theological question will be the corndog question. Now, I have my own thoughts on this, but rather than share them, I'll hand it off to you. I'll give you the same response that I gave to my son that morning. What do you think? What do you think about the question of God's salvation? Amen.